Let's turn now to our New Testament scripture lesson this morning. It's from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. In the Pew Bibles, it's page 813. Matthew 8, and this morning the passage is verses 18 through 22. Matthew 8:18-22. Now when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side. And a scribe came up and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Another of the disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me and leave the dead to bury their own dead." May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word to our hearts and lives. Congregation of Christ, this morning's passage from Matthew's Gospel brings us face to face with two men who declared themselves to be willing followers of Jesus. In Luke's Gospel, you find essentially the same account with only minor differences, the main difference being that Luke includes a third would-be follower. In the context of Matthew's Gospel, these men declare their intent to follow Jesus after presumably hearing him preach the Sermon on the Mount and then seeing his authority exercised in healing the sick and in casting out demons. What shocks us, or should shock us, is the response Jesus gave to these men. His replies to these willing and well-meaning prospective disciples seem harsh. They seem offensive. That is to say, if someone answered our expressed desire to follow Jesus the way Jesus answered these two men, we'd almost certainly feel offended. Now, when we come to things that our Lord said, which seem hard to understand or harsh, it's a good idea to remember that such statements in the Bible are usually there to wake us up or to call our attention to something important. Our natural tendency is to soften up what Jesus says and to make it seem less offensive. We want a Jesus who's nice. A Jesus people, if they're decent people anyway, couldn't possibly find any fault with. But to really get some spiritual good from reading and studying the Bible, you need to put aside your preconceived ideas about niceness and about what offends, and to accept the picture of Jesus portrayed to us on the pages of Scripture. Verse 18 opens saying, "Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to go to the other side." And again, we see the Lord Jesus acting with authority. He spoke the Sermon on the Mount with authority, which none of the scribes or the teachers of the law that day possessed. He healed and he cast out demons with authority. And here we see that authority again as he gives orders to go to the other side. But before that order can be carried out, a scribe comes up and says to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, as a class of people, the scribes, along with the Pharisees, are usually portrayed negatively in the Gospels, representing the opposition party among the Jews to Jesus and his teaching and his ministry. But on occasion, you meet an individual scribe, such as this man, or a Pharisee, like Nicodemus was, who genuinely seems interested in following Jesus. The way this man addresses the Lord, however, gives away how he thinks about Jesus. He calls him teacher. If you study Matthew's gospel carefully, you'll find that people who call Jesus teacher in Matthew's gospel are outside of the ranks of his disciples. Now, that's not true in Mark's gospel, but in Matthew's gospel, it works every time. This man is outside, and he's seeking entrance in. He recognizes that Jesus is a great teacher. Well, a scribe would look up to someone like that. The scribes were teachers themselves. In fact, when the NIV translates the word which the ESV translates as scribe, the expression teacher of the law is used in its place. This scribe admires Jesus so much that he says to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you will go." Now, it may have been simply a promise to stay with Jesus when he crossed over to the other side. But more likely, it was a promise to continue on as a student of this great teacher. There have always been those who have considered Jesus to be a great teacher. But they've stopped short of calling him Lord. Islam regards Jesus as a prophet, a great teacher, less than Muhammad, though. But the Apostle Paul in Romans 10 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's not enough to confess that Jesus is your prophet or teacher. Nicodemus can address Jesus as teacher while he was still an unconverted person, a natural man. That's how someone who hasn't experienced the new birth will often think of Jesus. He'll think of Jesus as a great teacher or a rabbi or a guru. Once you're born again, however, what you call Jesus isn't just teacher. He's your master. You call him Lord. Well, verse 20 is Jesus' reply to the scribe who promised to follow him wherever he went. Here's what he said. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Imagine getting an answer like that. Why did Jesus ever say something like that to this scribe? Here's our Lord discouraging a man who wants to follow him. We're accustomed to the Christian church doing everything it can to attract people. We're accustomed to the church bringing great pressure on people to join them, making it easy on them, doing everything it can to attract them. Here our Lord seems to be doing exactly the opposite. There's only one answer. This man misunderstood what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus. He had serious misunderstandings about the nature of the kingdom and about the way it's entered. And our Lord needed to correct that. He couldn't just let this man keep going on in his wrong understanding about such a vital matter. And if our Lord's words to this man seem to us to be sharp or harsh, it's because this man needed to be shaken out of his false ideas. Jesus speaks this way because he realizes that this man doesn't understand his message about the kingdom. And our Lord wants him to know exactly what kind of commitment he's making. The thing that determines your life in this world and in the next is whether you're a citizen of the kingdom of God or whether you're still a citizen of the kingdom of evil. But our Lord Jesus says to this man, to this scribe who appears so willing to follow him, gives us valuable insight about the nature of his kingdom. Jesus' seemingly brash statement points to us what it means to be a Christian. And it even reflects on how one becomes a Christian. Like many in the crowd which followed our Lord, this man had seen miracles and heard Jesus' teaching. But our Lord looks on him as one who's still in a state of ignorance. The scribe is an example of someone who's filled with enthusiasm. And I use that term in its negative sense of false excitement. Now, people usually look up at such a person like this scribe. They think, wow, this person would become, he should be a great Christian, an excellent Christian. Look at him. He's eager to follow. He announces that he'll go wherever Jesus goes. But our Lord Jesus could see right into the heart of this man. He knew where his heart was. This man is a very common type of person. He was attracted to our Lord. He was fascinated by his teaching and by the extraordinary manifestations of power that he'd seen. Most likely he was also an idealist. Such a person quite often will view Jesus as a leader of a movement that he'd like to be part of. He finds Jesus appealing. Well, he may be very appealing to our natural desires in some sense. But that's not what the kingdom of God is about. The kingdom of God isn't like the kingdoms of this world. Human movements always seem to do their best to attract followers. But Jesus doesn't try to make people like him. He doesn't tailor his message to the kind of message that people will like. He doesn't want followers as such. Neither is he interested in numbers. He came into the world to save men, to produce new characters in them, in a new kingdom. He doesn't want the natural man to take up his kingdom. He wants the opposite of that. A man has to be changed before he can enter the kingdom. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What is our Lord saying to this man? Let me tell you what I think he's saying. Do you realize who I am? I'm the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He's the new man, the new Adam. He's the beginning of a new humanity. And he's more than man. He's the God-man. This man, this scribe, didn't understand that. I didn't come into the world merely to teach, merely to do miracles or to create a following. I'm the Son of Man. I haven't a home or a house. Foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I've come for something other than what you think. I don't save men by teaching. I don't save men by gathering armies. I don't save men by legislation or political action. I'm going to save men by being condemned. I'm going to die. I'm going to be tried. I'm going to be condemned. I'm going to die in utter helplessness on a cross. I'm going to be buried in a grave. That's how I'm going to save men. You say, you will follow me wherever I go. I'm going to a cross. Are you ready to follow me there? Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus took pains to be sure that those who wanted to be his disciples clearly understood his work and his mission. He made sure that they were willing to endure the kind of suffering which would come from being associated with him. He told them to count the cost. He didn't want followers at any price. The Church of Jesus in our day needs to learn this message from her Master. If the Church is overeager in accepting people as church members when those would-be members don't exhibit a clear knowledge of the gospel and commitment to the kingdom, it doesn't serve the Church well, and it doesn't serve those people well either. If someone's ignorant of the gospel, they need to be instructed and taught. That's what Jesus was doing with this man. But often, we're too afraid of offending someone to tell them the truth. Our Lord didn't hesitate in telling the truth to this man. He said it in a manner which was brisk in order to wake him up. Our desire to be nice is greater than our desire to be true to our Lord or to speak words which will really do people some spiritual good, then we're nothing more than men pleasers who make an idol out of what people think about us. Well, a second man approached Jesus after the first. He's called another of the disciples. He didn't call Jesus teacher like the scribe had done. He addressed him as Lord. That's a better start. The second man said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus told him, follow me. And let the dead bury their dead. Well, his reply to this man was every bit as brash as his reply to the scribe was. Jewish law required that one take care of burying his relatives who had died quickly. In fact, the command to honor your father and your mother required it. Was Jesus saying to this man, well, forget all about your obligation to your parents. Come and follow me. Well, some have taken it that way. Others have read verse 22 and have said that the man's father had not yet died. What this man was asking Jesus, therefore, was not permission to bury his father, but to postpone following Jesus until after his father had died. There's something to be said in favor of that suggestion. And it's this. If the man's father had died, and the man knew it, he wouldn't likely be in that crowd following Jesus. He'd be back home taking care of the arrangements. This was a postponement of following Jesus. This man was saying, Lord, I'll follow you, but not just yet. Well, our Lord could see that this man was holding back. And against that, our Lord was teaching how urgent it is to enter the kingdom of God without a moment's delay. Here's a man who's saying, I want to be a Christian. I want to follow you, Jesus. But not just now. I'll be a Christian later, when I have time to be a Christian. This man could see that there was truth in the Christian message. Most likely he was disturbed by some of the things he heard. But he says, not yet. And so our Lord responds by saying, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Let the dead bury their dead. What does that mean? Well, it means that this gospel of the kingdom is something which is absolutely new. Being in the kingdom isn't something that ordinary people can do. You don't have to be in the kingdom of God to bury the dead. There are many people out there who can bury the dead. The kingdom of God is for live people, not dead people. It's for people who have been made alive, not for those who are still dead in their sins. Once you've been made alive and have entered the kingdom, you can't go on living like the dead do. The spiritually dead always put their earthly affairs first. Those who have been made alive put God and His kingdom first. So when Jesus told this man to let the dead bury their dead, He was teaching that the spiritual man is to be occupied with spiritual things. To be controlled by worldly things is evidence of a worldly mind and of an unrenewed heart. Those who would be followers of Jesus the Messiah must forsake the world. When you read the Bible, you realize that our Lord Jesus put into practice these kind of things Himself. He never asked His disciples to do anything that He wasn't willing to do Himself. You might remember the time when He was in a house teaching and someone said to Him, well, your mother and your brothers are outside wanting to speak with you. You remember how He answered them? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? And then pointing to His disciples, He said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. A disciple of Jesus is one for whom earthly relationships are nothing in comparison to the spiritual relationships of the kingdom of God. Our Lord went even further. One time He said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father or mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Christ must be first. Even the closest of earthly ties must pale by comparison. That's what this would-be disciple needed to know. If you've heard the call to follow Jesus and you delay, then whatever is causing your delaying is more important to you than Jesus. Something else is on the throne of your heart. Jesus didn't come to have second or third place in your life. He came to sit on the throne of your heart as Lord. If you're living your life apart from Him being Lord and Master, you're still in a state of rebellion, what the Bible calls sin. And as much as you might want to be a follower of Jesus, you can't follow Him if you're still holding on to your sin. Jesus calls for our unconditional surrender. And there must not be any hesitation or delay. If you want to enter Jesus' kingdom and to be His disciple, you have to count the cost. The Son of Man lived His life without having a place to lay His head. He never got comfortable in this world. The world was never His home. It's the same for His followers. You've got to let go of the world. Let go of your sin and everything else that holds you back. And take up your cross and follow Him. Many there are who would be disciples of Jesus. But unless the Father draws you and changes you, you'll never be one. Ask God to change you and to draw you. Count the cost and follow Jesus. There is a cross to bear in this life, but at the end, there's glory. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank You for these words that You spoke to these two men, because we need to hear them. Thank You that Your Holy Spirit had Matthew and Luke record them in the Gospels so that we could profit from these things. And although those words are harsh and they're like a slap in the face, Lord, thank You. Lord, forgive us if ever we thought that we could just volunteer to be Your disciples, and that would be a good thing. Lord, no man can be Your disciple unless he's born again. No one can be Your disciple unless he counts the cost and walks the way You walked. Father, help us to hear what Your Son teaches us in these words. Help us to turn our backs on our sin and rebellion and on everything in this world that seeks to woo us into a state of complacency and comfort. Help us to truly follow Him. Help us not to be admirers of our Lord and Savior as much as His true disciples. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.